I presume that all of us who know the contents of the Bible know that two of the outstanding great characters in the Bible are two men whose names were changed. Simon, or Simeon, which means the hearer, was changed to Petros, which means a bit of a rock or a stone. The Greek name is Cephas, but he is called sometimes Simon Peter. Now his name was changed from S to P. The other man was changed from S to P. His name was Saul, and he was changed to Paul. Now, it's very difficult to know exactly what Paul means. Someone says it means little. But we know where Paul got his name. The first Gentile to whom he preached, according to the Bible record, was a Roman by the name of Paul, as we read in the 13th of Acts. And when Paul, the Roman, believed Saul, then Saul became Paul. And that was a stigma so far as the Jews were concerned. This man who let his name be changed from a Jewish name to a Gentile name did not help his standing with the Jew. I think we can say that during his lifetime, the latter part of his life, the Apostle Paul was the most unpopular man in the Bible. He finally said, "All they that be in Asia have turned against me." A few years before that, we remember that all they that were in Asia, by the ministry of Paul, heard the gospel. And when he told them at Ephesus that they would not see his face anymore, they wept and kissed his neck. And as he left, they were crying. But later on, he said, "No man stood with me, only Luke is with me. All men have forsaken me." Perhaps we all agreed that the most popular man in the Bible, even today, is Abraham. Abraham stands well with the Jews, he stands well with the Mohammedans, and he stands well with the Christians. He's not in any way unpopular with any group of religious people. But the apostles Peter and Paul have caused as many divisions in the church as they have caused blessing, so far as the what we call the religious church organization. Perhaps you will notice on our sign out there, I have selected a verse from Peter. That is 1 Peter 3:18. I think is the most comprehensive. After studying the Bible 55 years, I think it's the most comprehensive, complete gospel message in one verse in all the Bible. Some people put out a slogan, "Jesus saves." Thousands of unsaved people believe that Jesus saves, but they do not believe in the message of redemption as set forth in the Bible. And some people prefer John 3:16, but John 3:16 is not complete in itself. Many people who are unsaved quote John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but they don't say that he was given to die on the cross. But when you get to 1 Peter 3:18, you read this, that Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. My, what a wonderful message we have there. Christ suffered for sins once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And that's the only way you can be brought to God. Now in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, there were 12 apostles, including Judas. And the Lord gave them a great commission. Now, I object to calling Matthew 28, 19 and 20 the Great Commission and emphasizing that above the other commission. Any commission that Jesus Christ gave to anyone was great because he was a great Christ. I believe that the Christ of the Bible was uncreated, the omnipotent, omniscient, self-existent, eternal, divine, sinless Christ. As our brother prayed, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And seven times in the Bible he is called God. He was in the form of God. He was with God. He was God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So any commission that Christ gave was a great commission. And he said to Peter and the 11, in the 10th chapter of Matthew, the 5th to the 8th verses, go not into the way of the Gentile, but go to Israel, and say to Israel, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, raise the dead. Now, surely you'll admit that that was a great commission. And you'll notice if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, that for some reason the Apostle Peter was the chief spokesman for the 12. Many times before any one of the other 12 could utter a word, when Christ made a statement, Peter would speak out. He was rather impetuous. And he got into some very serious trouble. The Lord said to him, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat. I have prayed the Father that thy faith fail not, and when thou art strengthened, converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, in the first chapter of Acts, we read of some men in the upper room and some women. Peter was there, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, as we find in Acts, the first chapter, from the 13th to the 15th verse. But before we go to the upper room, let's notice what the Lord said in the 5th verse. John the Baptist truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now the Lord doesn't say that to anyone today. He didn't say it to Paul. The 12 apostles, including Peter, were baptized with water at least 42 months before they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were told to tarry at Jerusalem. No one in the gospel of grace is ever instructed to tarry anywhere for the Holy Spirit. The very moment you come by faith to Calvary and you're saved by faith in a crucified and resurrected Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit and all of the Holy Spirit. And the anointing which you receive abideth forever. For you're sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So the very moment you believe the gospel and you're saved, you receive all the Holy Spirit and you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That was not true during the 4 years of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus on earth, because we read in John 7:38-40, the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Neither had the church or the body of Christ had its historic beginning while Jesus Christ was on earth in the midst of Israel. And there could not have been a joint body of Jews and Gentiles baptized by one Spirit into one body, because faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And the Lord Jesus distinctly told his 12 apostles, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Faith cometh by hearing, and if the Gentiles did not hear the gospel, they could not believe, and if they did not believe, they could not have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ if the Holy Spirit had been given. Now, Peter had to wait at least 42 months after he was baptized with water before he received the Holy Spirit for the simple reason that the Holy Spirit was not yet given. The Apostle Paul did not have to wait 42 minutes. Neither did you, or 42 seconds. The very moment you are saved, you receive all of the Holy Spirit. So when people tell you that you have to duplicate the experience of the 12 apostles, they know nothing about rightly dividing the word of truth. Someone asked me this last week, why is it that some people are so intelligent, brilliant, in every walk of life, good money makers, good, many of them real scholars, and they're so dumb and stupid when it comes to spiritual things? Well, I'll just leave it to you to make the answer. But as I said, it's absolutely true that at least 90% of the Christians who are really saved, church members, do not know who lived first, Abraham or Moses. They're so ignorant of God's word. And God is not going to condone or minimize or pardon your ignorance. You live in a land of Bibles, and you have the infallible teacher dwelling within you, the Holy Spirit. And God says concerning them that seduce you in 1 John 2:27, you will not be excused because you have the infallible anointing to guide you into all truth as Christ said he would. The ignorance of God's word is appalling. So don't let that be said of you. Get busy in God's word. Now in the notice in the book of Acts, and it's very interesting to note this, in Acts 1:13, when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John. Now, why are those three men mentioned first? Peter and James and John, these three men were the elect three. They're the ones that went in with the Lord when he raised Jairus' daughter. They were the ones that went into the inner place in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're the three who were selected to go on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. Later on, this James died, and another James died. Another James took his place, or came in, was there. And then Peter, James, and John were known as the pillars of the church at Jerusalem, but that was a different James. That was not James, the Lord's brother, who had his head cut off, or who was killed with a sword, rather, in the 12th chapter of Acts. Now these 12 apostles, 11 apostles now, were in the upper room. One had been killed, Judas. So there are only 11. And you'll find that the Lord tells you very clearly when the Great Commission of Matthew 28:8-20, and Mark 16:14-18, when this Great Commission was given, there were only 11 men. And here we notice also Mary, the mother of Jesus, was with his brethren. Now, this is the last mention of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the Bible. Never again. God, by the Holy Spirit, looked forward and he knew what was coming, such as we've seen lately and here on the television. All of this tradition and superstition, so God suddenly cut off Mary. And that's the last word of Mary, and no one knows of a certainty that Mary even ever became a member of the body of Christ. There isn't any record that she ever became a member of the body of Christ, because the body of Christ did not begin until after the first chapter of the book of Acts, and that's the last you hear of Mary. But here we have Peter in the upper room. Now, what did they do? The Holy Spirit came upon Peter and said, Peter, we're going to speak to the 12 tribes on the day of Pentecost. The number 12 necessitates a 12th apostle. So they cast lots to get a man to take the place of Judas. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. Now ask yourself this very important question. Were 11 men not enough to stand up on the day of Pentecost? Did the Lord have to have 12? Certainly he did. Because Peter stood up with the 11 in Acts 2:14, and he addressed all the house of Israel, and there were 12 tribes. And wherever you have the number 12 or 6 or any multiple of 12, 144,000, anywhere you have a multiple of 12, it speaks of the nation Israel. The number of the church to which you and I belong is the number 1. The Apostle Paul used the number 1 23 times. It is the number of the church, which is the body of Christ, for there is one body, and we're all baptized by one Spirit in the one body. The number of Israel is the number 12. Now let me read to you in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. And as we read this, I'd like to have you think of Matthew 20, 23 and John 21, 18. In Matthew 20, 23, the Lord Jesus Christ told James and John that they were going to receive martyr baptism. You're going to be baptized with death. In John 21, 18, the Lord told Peter that he was going to receive his martyr baptism. When the Apostle Paul was chosen, the Lord said, go tell him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, Peter said, as the Lord told me, I must shortly put off this tabernacle. I'm going to suffer my martyr baptism. When Paul went to die, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. So he suffered martyr baptism, and though the Lord didn't tell him he was going to die for his sake, he did tell him great things he would suffer. It's a very interesting thing to study the parallel and yet the difference between the ministries of Paul and Peter. If you will go through the book of Acts, you will note over 30 different signs and visions and miracles. Now, there was a variety of miracles and signs. There were miraculous jail deliverances. There was the pronouncement of death and blindness judgments upon believers who were not spiritual and faithful, who interfered with the plan of God. There were visions. There were audible conversations with the Lord in heaven. There were visions and trances. There was raising the dead, curing crippled men. But now let's notice this. In all in the book of Acts, you have the ministry not only of Philip and Stephen and Peter and Paul, but that of Timothy and Luke and Silas and Andronicus and Trophimus. But you'll never find one single time that Luke or Timothy or Andronicus or Trophimus or Silas ever performed a miracle. Silas was present with Paul when there was a miracle and an earthquake at Philippi, and they were delivered. Every time you find a miracle in the book of Acts, you'll find, with the exception of Philip and Stephen, special miracles performed just once for all, you'll find that either Peter or Paul was present every time. And God permitted Paul to perform a miracle similar to every miracle that Peter performed. The first miracle of Peter was to raise a man lame from his mother's womb. The second miracle of Paul was to raise a man lame from his mother's womb in the 14th of Acts. What did they do with Peter when he raised a man lame from his mother's womb? They threw him in jail. What did they do with Paul when he raised a man lame from his mother's womb? They took him out of the city of Lystra and they stoned him and left him for dead. Did miracles cause the Jews to accept Christ, either before he died or after he died? John 12:37 says, though he had done many miracles, they believed not on him. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, a wicked and an evil generation seeketh after a sign. I want to say to you, my dear friends, the greatest signs that were ever shown since the days of Paul will be manifested with a man of sin and the beast and the false prophet in the coming age. Look out for signs today. You'll get in trouble sure as you're living. All right, now notice the 12th chapter of Acts. The first verse, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now the Lord said in Matthew 20:23, James, you will receive your martyr baptism. And this man, Herod, was going, within 2 days, he was going to kill Peter. But the angel of the Lord came and took Peter out of the jail. You may ask yourself the question, why did the Lord permit James to be killed and why did he preserve Peter? Well, you and I'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find out that. Now, if you'll notice Acts 12:19. One of the most significant verses in the Bible. It says that Peter went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Now get this. This is the last record of the ministry of Peter or any of the other apostles except Paul that we have in the book of Acts. You have a reference to Peter and several others in the 15th of Acts, but that's because they came in to get their orders from Paul. After Acts 12:19, where Peter was abiding at this place called Caesarea, you'll never find that one of the 12 apostles ever performed another miracle as far as the Bible record is concerned. All the miracles after that were performed by Paul. In fact, you'll find in the last 16 chapters of Acts, you have no record of any man except one man. And in the last 16 chapters in the book of Acts, every reference is to Paul and people who had dealings with Paul. And during the last half of the book of Acts, the 12 apostles were not directed by signs, they were directed by information that they received from the apostle Paul. Now if you turn to the second chapter of Galatians, you'll find how true this is. Let's remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ committed to the apostle Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The body of Christ is not the kingdom of heaven. The apostle Paul said, unto me by special revelation, the risen Lord revealed the dispensation of the grace of God. And he said, by this grace, he said, the Lord made me the wise master builder, a head carpenter, and I have laid the foundation. We're going to be in utter confusion with ritualism, modernism, the metaphysical cults, and all the sign preachers until we find out that the body of Christ did not begin with Peter and Pentecost, but it began with the man who's called the head carpenter who laid the foundation. If the apostle Paul said, I laid the foundation in 1 Corinthians 3:10. Peter didn't lay it. And as far as we have any record, Peter says in Acts 15:7 of the 12 apostles, I was the one chosen, my mouth, to speak to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles was the household of Cornelius, and he did not preach the gospel of the grace of God to them. Cornelius was a man who was a philanthropist. He was a man who prayed to God always. He was a man who gave much money to the poor. His whole family, every member was a God-fearing member. And what did the Apostle Peter preach to him? The very opposite of what Paul preached to the heathen. He preached in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of God. If you would read the life of Cornelius, you'd say, why, that man deserved to be saved. A God-fearing man that prayed always to God, who was a philanthropist and a moral, upright, religious man, you'd say, why, he deserved to be saved. But when Paul went to the heathen, they were alienated from the life of God. They were idol worshippers. They were turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his son from heaven. Cornelius never worshipped idols, but the Ephesians did, and the Thessalonians did, and the Corinthians did. They were all idolaters. But Cornelius was a God-fearing, praying man. And as far as we have any record, now the silences of Scripture do not give us final proof. As far as we have any evidence in the Bible, the 12 apostles never preached in the book of Acts to a single Gentile except to this family of God-fearing people, the family of Cornelius. Now it's very interesting to note what happened in the second chapter of Galatians. In the second chapter of Galatians, what would you think? Peter was saved 5 years before Paul was saved. Peter had ministered and used the keys of the kingdom before Saul of Tarsus was saved. What would be the natural thing? The natural thing would be that Paul would go up to Jerusalem and say, now, Peter, you were with the Lord 3 years, and you have the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and I've just been recently saved, and I want you to give me instructions. But the very opposite happened. Peter had nothing to teach to Paul, but Paul had something to teach to Peter. Will you read the second chapter of Galatians? And here is a very interesting fact. During the book of Acts, this most interesting, striking fact, 5 times Peter refers to the death and resurrection of Christ. 5 times Paul refers to the resurrection, death and resurrection of Christ. But neither one of them said that a sinner was saved by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. But if you go to their epistles, you'll find out that's what they were teaching. This is one of the greatest proofs of the inspiration of the Bible. Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And at the time Paul died, Luke was with him. Luke knew the whole truth of the mystery. He knew everything. But Luke didn't write what he wanted to write any more than any man wrote. Every man who wrote, wrote what the Holy Spirit told them to write. And there's a reason why, as we've said so many times, 94% or 92% of the book of John give us facts that are not contained in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Why did the Lord direct John to put 92% of the facts that are not mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? There's a reason why the Lord and the Holy Spirit gave all this truth. Now notice in Galatians 2. 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. I went up by revelation. I want you to get that. Paul liked to go to Jerusalem. What the Lord told him in the 22nd chapter of Acts, get out of Jerusalem, I will send you far hence unto the Gentiles. Acts 22, 17 to 21. Now this time the Lord sent him by revelation to Jerusalem on a very important mission. He says, you go up and tell the 12 apostles the gospel that I reveal to you by revelation, which is different from the gospel that they're preaching. What did Peter preach up to the time that Paul met him? Peter preached, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then he says, if you'll repent, God will send Jesus Christ back to earth. Did Paul preach, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? He said, believe the gospel of the grace of God and receive the Holy Spirit, and God will not send Christ back, but you'll be raised up and you'll be made to sit together in the heaven as in Christ. There's as much difference between Peter's gospel and Paul's gospel in the early part of the book of Acts as there is between law and grace, between midnight and midday. And as long as we have fundamentalists who go back to Pentecost and Peter for the beginning of the gospel, the grace of God, and the body of Christ, we'll have this utter confusion that prevails all over the country. They join right into the hands of all the Peter people who have everything begin with Peter. Now, if you'll notice what we have here. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. And they tried to force him to circumcise Titus. He had circumcised Timothy because Timothy's mother was a Jew. But Titus' mother and father was a Gentile, and he refused. Now notice. He says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Now, I want you to think of this. Peter was there, and this is 14 years. This is 17 years after Paul was converted. 14 years after he went up to Jerusalem first. Now we're told that Peter was the first pope. And I want you to think of Paul talking as he did to the first pope as he talked to him here. And notice what he said. We gave place, and no, not for a moment, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Why was it that Paul refused to compromise with Peter? As Dr. Moffat said, if he had compromised, the gospel of the grace of God would have been lost in the first century. But Paul stood alone. Even Barnabas forsook him. And that you and I might have the gospel of the grace of God altogether different from what Peter preached, Paul took an uncompromising stand. And notice what he said. These who seem to be somewhat, Peter and James and John seem to be somewhat. Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. They were saved and indoctrinated by Christ for 3.5 years while he was on earth, and for 2.5 years after his resurrection, before Paul was converted. So they had 6 years of head start of Paul, and they couldn't teach him a single thing. They had nothing to teach him. Why? He had already been caught up into the third heaven. And the Lord had there confirmed everything that he told the 12 apostles, and he told him, gave him a message that not only supplemented what they said, but entirely superseded. And God cut off and began a new message, and he gave another great commission. The greatest commission as far as this age is concerned. And that is the ministry of reconciliation. The religious nation set aside. And ambassadors of reconciliation, he says, you go out. Don't tell anybody to get out on their knees and beg for salvation. Don't tell them to pray the publican's prayer. Don't tell them to pray at all. You go out and do the praying. And you go out to the sinner and say, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you to believe that Jesus Christ finished the work on the cross. And you don't have to be baptized for the remission of sin.
You don't have to do these other things. All you have to do by simple faith is to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Paul went all over Galatia preaching that, and as fast as he preached it, then these Judaizing teachers went right behind him and said, no, you have to take the message of Moses and Peter and mix it in with Paul's message. That's the reason the Apostle Paul said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now notice as we close. He said, contrarywise, when they saw. Now what does contrarywise mean? What would you think? Why, you'd think these apostles who were 7 years before Paul would have the information to communicate to Paul. But on the very contrary, the order is reversed. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. When James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the Gentiles and they would go to the Jews. Now notice what happened. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him. Let me say this to you. The Lord chose the Apostle Paul to write half of the books of the New Testament. And 1,040 times he uses the personal pronoun I, me, my, mine. 1,040 times. Who is this man? Who is this man who says, I'm going to present the church as a chaste virgin to Christ? Who is this man who said, I have laid the foundation? He's a man that was the special servant of the Lord for the gospel of the grace of God and for the body of Christ, raised up to the third heaven. Now he said, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be condemned. Paul says that Peter was to be condemned. Why? For before Peter came from James, the Lord's brother, who was the head elder at Jerusalem, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. This is 19 years after Pentecost. And Peter will not sit down and eat with Gentile Christians. Now, beloved, in the Bible, according to the Bible, Peter never saw the city of Rome. And if he went to the city of Rome, he had shaken hands with Paul and said he would preach to the Jews. And if he wouldn't sit down and eat with Gentile Christians in Antioch, he wouldn't sit down and eat with them at Jerusalem or Rome. So he wasn't the Lord's apostle to the Gentiles. Paul calls himself the apostle to the Gentiles 9 times in the Scriptures, but Peter never does. Peter preached to one company of Gentiles the gospel of the kingdom with the keys of the kingdom. Now notice what we have in closing it. He says, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as to the Jews? Now the next verse, we're beginning a study on Wednesday night of Galatians. I said to a friend the other day, if the epistle to the Galatians converted Martin Luther so the Great Reformation came, there must be something in there for the 20th century Christians today who are so confused. This is what converted Martin Luther. Galatians 2:16. He had been trying to, through ritualism and penance and good works, trying to get into the kingdom and then to die and go to purgatory and ultimately somebody make a saint out of it. All the dignitaries and potentates in this world cannot make a saint out of it. The very moment you come by faith to Calvary, you're changed from a dead sinner to a living saint. The very moment you're delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Now, knowing that a man is not, I want you to notice how he repeats it here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can go and give that to 1 million church members in the city of Chicago. They will not believe it. They will not believe Galatians 2:16. And because Martin Luther believed it and stepped out from the confusion and ritualism and the heresy and superstition, he was maligned and persecuted. And the same would happen to you. What do you think would happen to the Apostle Paul if he'd come back today and go in the churches of the city of Chicago and preach what he preached in Galatians and in Ephesians? They'd throw him out. Because man is incurably religious and he wants to think that he's worthy. I want to tell you, my beloved friend, if you ever get into heaven, if you have your sins forgiven, it'll not be because you're worthy. It'll be because worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I want to tell you this, that by what we really deserve is the wrath of God. But what we have by grace and by mercy is through faith in the crucified and resurrected Christ. And if you're in here this morning and been trusting in religion, if you'll say with the poet of old, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Say with Paul, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." You can be saved this morning if you want to be saved, and you'll be saved for time and eternity. It's a wonderful thing to know the gospel of the grace of God. The greatest need of the human race is Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace. To know His will and know His way, and by the grace of God, His will obey. There's nothing greater than that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, make us to be true Bereans, like those noble Bereans who received the word with all readiness of mind and then searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things be true. Lord, may we each take a stand with the Apostle Paul today and say, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by man's religious doings, then Christ died for naught." And we remember, our God, the great penalty that thou hast fixed in the book for those who pervert the gospel of grace of God. If even an angel or a man preach any other gospel, let him be anathema. Help us to see, our Father, the wonderful, glorious gospel of the grace of God. That it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to thy mercy thou hast saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And then help us to realize, our God, that the same grace that's adequate to save us from the penalty of sin is the grace that enables us and teaches us how to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time for the days are evil. May we go out, our God, as the members of the body of Christ to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And we remember thy word, that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We ask it with praise and thanksgiving in the name of our risen Redeemer. Amen.